Well, looking forward this morning, got a pretty simple message. It's very straightforward. Today is about Christmas, and you know, a lot can be said about that. The Bible talks a lot about it. And so today, I'd like us to focus on, you could say, the big picture, what Christmas is really all about and the significance of it. And so every year, I try to read one passage in particular about the Christmas story. For whatever reason, that one passage signals to me that it is Christmas, and it's the Christmas story. And the passage announces the birth of Christ. And for me, this passage is Luke chapter 2. And so this morning, I'd like to invite you to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read the first 14 verses of Luke chapter 2. If you would, if you go ahead and stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, we'll read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, and then we'll get to the message here this morning. Luke, he writes here, in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so this morning I'm looking forward to preaching on the big picture of Christmas. Perhaps a subtitle could be this, You Can Know God. God doesn't have to be this ambiguous spiritual deity up in the sky that we kind of know about and we know of. You can actually know, intimately know, have that personal relationship with God, the creator of the universe. And so I'm looking forward to getting into that a little bit further this morning. So may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. We'll get right into our text. So here in Luke chapter 2, we see more or less how it all happened. Mary and Joseph are told that they need to go all the way down to Bethlehem because of this tax that Caesar Augustus had levied against the whole world. Now, by a show of hands, who enjoys paying taxes? Yeah, I didn't think so. Oh, Sky, I saw your hand start to go up. You're still a teenager. You don't have to pay taxes yet, except maybe dad tax. Yep. Yeah, Brother Brandon, you do a hefty dad tax, I'm sure. Yep. Keep your kids in line. No one enjoys paying taxes. Now, imagine, not only do you have to go and pay taxes, but you have to travel 90 to 100 miles on foot to go pay your taxes. Ooh, this just got more exciting. I can't wait to go pay my taxes. But wait, there's more. Not only do you have to travel 90 to 100 miles to go pay your taxes, but husbands, your wife is great with child. She's about to pop. She's got the big belly. You know, the belly button goes poop, little turkey timer. She's ready. She's ready to pop. And he has to travel that distance. It's about a 2-week journey to go and pay their taxes. So they being good people of integrity. They get their supplies together. They get on the donkey. Mary's riding. Joseph's leading it. And they go and they start the trip to Bethlehem. Almost said Jerusalem, but to Bethlehem. When they get there, oh man, Mary tells Joseph, honey, it's time. This baby is coming. There, you have a room for me, right? You have a place for me to have this baby, right? Because this isn't just any baby. This is the baby. This is the baby that we have been waiting for our entire lives. This is the baby that our people have been waiting for generations to come. This is the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. And I'm about to have him right now. Please tell me you have a room. And Joseph, he's a great husband, and I imagine he is pounding every door. Please, one room. Can you spare us a closet, something? And every place they go to, sorry, we're full. Sorry, we're full. Well, how could a town be full with no vacancy? Well, the taxes brought everybody from all over to Bethlehem if they were of the tribe of Judah and the lineage of David. They had to go to Bethlehem to pay this tax. And so Bethlehem, a town of about, I don't know, maybe 3,000 people, was now flooded with easily tens of thousands of people. There was no room to house all the people. So Joseph, out of luck, finds perhaps it was a stable of some kind. It was a place where they would store animals at night. And so he goes and tells his very understanding wife, honey, well, I got us a room. You know, it's 5-star if you're an animal. The best barn in Bethlehem. It's yours. And so they go and they check into the barn, and that's where baby Jesus was born. There in a lowly barn, Mary takes him and wraps him in swaddling clothes, probably some rags that were laying nearby, and lays them where all the animals would eat. Lays them in the manger, in the feeding trough. But not only that, some lonely shepherds, they were out watching their flocks, as the kids just sang in the song, while shepherds kept their watching or their flocks by night, something to that effect. The shepherds were out there, middle of the night. I imagine probably some were sleeping, one or two were standing watch to make sure no wild animals, lions and wolves would come. Suddenly, it's like a spotlight, just boom, lights up the sky. I imagine it's a bright white light. They can't really see what's happening, and they're trying to figure out, terrified. And an angel appears to these shepherds, and he tells the shepherds that, hey, I got some good news for you. In fact, this is great news. You know the guy you've been waiting for, the Messiah? He was just born. He's in Bethlehem as I speak. And you know what? Here's how you will find him. And the angel told him specifically how to find the baby, what to expect. You will find him lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, I can imagine the shepherds thinking, wait a minute, the Messiah, he's supposed to be a king. You see, the Jews believed that the Messiah, when he came, he was going to be a king that would lead them to overthrow Rome, because the Jews were under Roman authority at this time. And they believed the Messiah would come, throw off the yoke of Rome, and then lead his people to be the greatest kingdom in the world. So they were expecting the Messiah to be this great warrior, this great king. I'm not even sure they were expecting him to come as a baby, but as a full-grown man, just boom, here's the Messiah, ready to take charge and liberate his people. And so for the shepherds to be told that, hey, your Messiah has been born, they're jumping for joy. Hallelujah. Amen. He's laying in a manger. Wait, he's in a feeding trough? In a barn. This doesn't make any sense. But what did the shepherds do? They went. They followed the angel's instructions, and what did they find? Things to be exactly as the angel told them it would be. They found the baby Jesus, laying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, we didn't get to it this morning, but we also know that about a year and a half later or so, some wise men come into the picture. That's right, the wise men were not there at Jesus' birth. They came when he was a young child, about a year and a half to 2 years of age. Brief side note, the reason we know that is because when they bypassed Herod on their way back home and he got really angry, he had asked them, inquired of them diligently when the star that they had been following first appeared. And so he ordered every male child 2 years of age and under be killed in Bethlehem. So that's how we know that Jesus was a young child, no older than 2 years old, when the wise men came. All right, back to where we're at this morning. Just a little bit of fun trivia for you. So there is absolutely no doubt that there was something very special about this baby. You know, every baby born is special. It's special whenever a mother gives birth to a child. So I don't want to draw away significance from that. But this baby was extra special. And this passage gives us a great snapshot of the time of this baby's birth. And we get a personal view of what happened that very first Christmas. But today, I want us to zoom out. I want us to zoom out from this scene that we have in our text here in the barn. And I want to pull back a bit and look at this event from a slightly different angle. We know that the birth of Jesus was special. Angels announcing your birth kind of gives this indication it's pretty special. You know, I don't really remember much from the day I was born, but I'm pretty sure there were no angels announcing my birth to anyone. If anything, it was a doctor saying, "Congratulations, you have a son." That was probably the extent of the announcement of my birth. And I can imagine the same is probably true for you if you're a boy. Ladies, congratulations, you have a daughter. So no angels announced our birth. And so the fact that angels are announcing the birth of Christ is, boom, this is special. But what specifically made this baby's birth so special? In order to get a wider view of this event, I'd like us to go to another book of the Bible. So if you would, turn with me to the Gospel of John. So it's right after Luke, John chapter 1. Help us get a bigger picture of what's happening here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 and then also verse number 9 and then a couple other verses as we go along here. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Look down with me, verse number 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And let's take a look at verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's take a look at verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And let me back up now to verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we've seen a micro view of Jesus' birth. We've seen the events that took place as He was born. He was born in Bethlehem. He was laid in a manger. His birth was announced by angels to the shepherds, and His birth was obviously a big deal. The verses in John tell us just how big of a deal it actually was. We get the macro view, the large, grand scale view of it. We get to really see the scope of what it meant for this baby to be born. You see, this newborn baby, He's always existed. There was never a moment in time that He did not exist. It says he was called the Word, he was with God, and he is God. The Word was God. He's always been. All creation was made by him. Verse number 3, all things were made by him. Now question, if all things were made by him, was there anything that was not made by him? No. Okay, let's take that logic a little bit further. If there was nothing made that he did not make, was he himself a created being? No. Jesus Christ was with God from the very beginning because he is God. Jesus Christ is God the Father manifest in human form with flesh and bones. God the Father took on flesh and bones and became the man we call Jesus Christ. All creation was, that means you have to buy pizza for everyone. We're having a pizza party after church today. Oh, man, I can't give anybody too hard of a time because, sad to say, I've had a moment up here when my own phone has gone off. Lord has a way of humbling a man. But all creation was made and brought about by Jesus Christ. He is life itself. He doesn't just create life. He is life. John chapter 14, verse 6 says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it goes on to say that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. But not only is Jesus Christ the life, but he is also the light of men. He illuminates everybody. If we have any light in us, spiritual light, it comes from him. It comes from Jesus Christ. Darkness, evil, cannot overcome him. What is darkness but just the absence of light? Darkness has no power over light. If we were to shut off every light in this room, shove a towel under every crevice to block out all light 100%, it'd be pitch black. So dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. But the moment someone just lit up their cell phone or turned on a flashlight or did anything of a light-emitting device, instantly our eyes would be drawn to it. Why? Because it overpowers the darkness. It stands out. Darkness has no power over light. And Jesus is the light of the world, and his light cuts through darkness like a hot knife through butter. It just pierces all the way through. He is the light of men. So not only has this newborn baby existed, he became flesh. This baby may have been born into this world in Bethlehem. His birth may have occurred at a specific time, but he has always existed. He is God. God took on the flesh of one of his creatures. That's amazing. He came and he lived with his creation. God made his home with his people. He revealed his grace. He revealed unmerited favor. He revealed unconditional love. If we just took a brief look at any of the 12 apostles, you would find that these were far from perfect men. You will find that these were men who made mistakes in their life. You will find some of these men to be very rash and quick to act individuals, and yet others extremely doubting, always questioning. And yet he showed them unconditional love. He loved them because they were his. He loves you and me because we are his. God came and showed himself to us. We can know God because Jesus shows us God. That's how we can know God. He doesn't have to be this mysterious, ambiguous figure out there, this little ethereal, can't really touch mist. We can tangibly know God. You want to know what God looks like? Look to Jesus. You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. See how he lives. See how he treats people. See how he loves. See how he expects his people to live. We can know God by looking to Jesus. You want to know how God feels about something? Take a guess. No. Look to Jesus. Look at Jesus. See how Jesus reacts to pain. He felt pain. I mean, come on. You get sharp nails driven through you. You get beaten with a whip. You get a crown of thorns shoved onto your head. He experienced pain. Jesus, see how he reacts to those who don't have a thing. Oh, I have nothing to offer God. I'm poor, or I'm just a really bad person and I have no good in me. I can't offer God anything to say, Lord, accept me because I can do good things for you. I have nothing. Well, look at how Jesus treated those who didn't have a thing. He loved them. Because God doesn't need anything. He's God. He created everything. It said he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he owns the hills also. It's not that God needs anything from us. He desires a relationship with us. See how Jesus reacts to those who seek him out. See how Jesus reacts to people who have nobody's interest but their own. We can know and see God in this baby born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ. Why was he born? Why did he come? He came for us. Jesus came for us. To all who believe in him, he gives us the right to call ourselves children of God. Do you want to belong to God? Do you want to be a child of God? There's only one way. That's to believe and trust in the name of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Amen. Doing that, you'll become adopted into the family of God. It doesn't matter if you're baptized. That doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't. Being a member at Centralia Bible Baptist Church, that's not going to get you into heaven. Giving all your money in the world that you have to charities and to a church, that's not going to get you into heaven. None of those things will. It's simply surrendering our life to Christ, saying, Lord, I cannot save myself. I need you. Lord, I believe that you can give me that salvation. Amen. Jesus promised that he would. When he went to the cross, he said, it is finished. He died, shed his blood for the remission of all sins, for the redemption of mankind. And when he said, it is finished, he meant, it's finished. There's nothing else that needs to be done in order to purchase our salvation. Our sin creates us a debt. It's every time you sin, imagine you're just swiping a credit card. And it's just charges are coming up against you, swiping that credit card. Or maybe a perhaps even better analogy. Every time you sin, that's another law you've broken, and the charges are laying up on your account. My friend, you are going to have to answer for those charges. If it doesn't work like this. A man murders somebody, but then goes to the judge when he's arrested and taken to trial and says, but judge, yes, I murdered that man, but you know what? I've done a lot of good things too. I've given all this time to charity. I'm a good father to my kids. I work a job steadily. I'm just a good person overall. Yes, I murdered this guy, but for the most part, I'm a good guy. What would you think if the judge looked at that case and said, wow, you know what? You're right. You're good. You have a lot more good than this murder charge over here. So tell you what, we'll let bygones be bygones. Have a nice day. Case dismissed. What would you think of that judge? That's a horrible, wicked judge. There's absolutely no way justice would be served if that's how a judge gives his verdicts. But you know what? God the Father, he's the perfect judge. He'll hold that man accountable for the crime. Now, the only way that that man could ever get a jail sentence was if someone else paid the penalty for him. You see, going back to the credit card analogy, I owe $16 million on a credit card. No way I can pay that. Don't worry, this is fictitious. I don't owe $16 million on a credit card. There's no way I could pay that. The credit card company is not going to let me go until they get their money. But then let's say somebody walks in and says, you know what? I'm going to write you a check. $16 million. Here you go, credit card company. I'm paying his debt. You know what the credit card company is going to do? Take the check and say, he still owes the $16 million. No. They're going to take the check, cash it, debt cleared. I'm no longer in debt to the credit card company. That's what Jesus Christ did for us, but with our sin. Our sin, the Bible says, the wages of that is death. Hate to break it to you, but even one little white lie, you know, we like to minimize our sins. Just an itty bitty tiny little white lie, that's a sin. And the Bible says the punishment for sin, the wages of sin, what you are owed, what you deserve to be paid for your sin, is death. Eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the flames never go out. The torments, not just torment, but plural, torments, to be suffered for all eternity without end. That's where we are headed if we do not get our debt of sin covered. Jesus Christ, the little baby born in Bethlehem, he came and he paid the debt for us. Well, then if that's the case, we're good, right? He died on the cross for our sins, so we're good. Debt squared up, right? Not exactly. You see, he offers you a pardon. Back in the early 1900s, I know I've mentioned this before in a sermon, and I wish I could remember all the specifics as far as the names, but a man was on death row, and the president of the United States went to offer him a pardon. You know, when the president offers you a pardon, that means, boom, you're free and clear. Your crime, as if it never happened. The man said, no thanks. I want to go through with my execution. And this caused a big uproar because this had never been done before. What do you mean you don't want a pardon? What do you mean you don't want to get off a death row? And the man said, no, I don't want the pardon. I want to face the punishment for my crime. And so this went all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court finally ruled that a pardon is not valid unless it is accepted by the one it's being offered to. So the president could pardon him all he wants, but if the man said, no, wouldn't matter. It's the same thing is true with our sin. Jesus Christ, he's giving us the pardon. He's saying, here is my pardon. All you got to do is take it. Do you believe that I can give you and offer you this pardon? Do you believe that I have the power to forgive you of all your sin and to hold you securely in my hand for all of eternity, to bring you with me to a place called heaven? Do you believe I can do that for you? I'm offering you my pardon. And we have the choice to make. Do we take the pardon? Do we accept it? Do we believe Jesus has the power to, in fact, save us from our sins? Do we believe Jesus really can forgive us of our sins, wash us clean, and give us eternal life with him in heaven with God the Father? If you really believe that and you have not yet taken the pardon, please don't wait any longer. Take the pardon. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. He could come back at any moment. Not yet. Any moment he can come back. If you have not accepted the pardon that Jesus Christ is offering you, it will be too late if he comes back or if you die. The pardon is only valid as long as you have breath in your body, in a mind to think, the ability to believe. If you can do that, you have the ability to accept the pardon. Amen. But that means you also have the ability to say, no thanks. I want to live my life the way I want to live it just a little bit longer. And then later, once I've done all the fun things that supposedly Christians can't do, once I've done all those things, well, then I'll accept the pardon. Then I'll accept Christ as my Savior. Well, that's your choice to make. I can't make you choose one or the other. But all I can say is that's a really big risk that you're trying to take. Because, like I said, we do not know when our last breath will come. Jesus came to show us God. He came to deliver us to God, to redeem us back to Him. And when we believe in Him, we become children of God. There's a whole lot more to this baby's story. He grew up. He taught the ways of God. He lived a life free of sin, died on the cross for you and for me, and He rose again, hallelujah, 3 days later from the grave. When we bring together the entire story of this baby born on that first Christmas night, we can see the total picture. Jesus came to set us free. You know, sin is a pretty unforgiving taskmaster. It's not fun being under the bondage of sin. Yes, sin has its pleasures. Why else do we fall into temptation? But those pleasures are so short-lived, and the consequences, so much greater. And it sometimes can feel like you're trapped. It's like, man, I want to get out, but I can't. It's got too strong of a hold on me. There's no way I can get out of this burden of sin. Friends, Jesus came to set you free. You can be free of that load of sin. He came to set you free from your past. He came to set you free from your addictions. He came to set you free from your temptations. He came to set you free from your sin. Do you need to be set free today? Have you been set free by the blood of Christ? The Word became flesh to save all who will believe. Whether you're 120 years old, or whether you're four, five, 6 years old. I say 4, 5, and 6 because you got to come to a certain age when you actually understand the difference between right and wrong. Babies don't get saved because they don't even understand they're a sinner. You need to understand you're a sinner in order to be saved. But that's a whole nother message. You're not too young. You're not too old to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you need to be set free? The Word became flesh to save all who believe. All who believe. If you don't believe, He can't save you. Let me rephrase. He can, but He won't. You may get some wonderful Christmas presents today. Or if you're like my family, we went ahead and celebrated last night. We have what I call a deployment Christmas. When I was in the Navy, sometimes I was gone for Thanksgiving or Christmas, so we just celebrated on a day that was convenient where I was in town. That's right. I've had Thanksgiving in October before. I've had Christmas in November. Hey, we make it work. But you may get some wonderful Christmas presents this Christmas season, but they will never, ever, ever be greater than the present you got over 2,000 years ago. God came to bring you life, and life more abundant. He came to give you a forgiven life. He came to give you an eternal life. You know, I can't think of a greater Christmas present to give someone than the gift of your salvation. If you're not saved today, I'm almost sure that there are people that are praying for you specifically. I'm quite positive that there are friends, family even perhaps, who genuinely would love nothing more than for you to believe and accept the gospel message of what Jesus Christ did for you, and for you to genuinely believe it and accept it and get saved that could be the greatest Christmas gift that you could possibly ever give them, knowing that when you die, they will see you again with them in heaven. It's a wonderful thing. We're going to have a time of invitation as the musicians come and be prepared to play. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today could be that very day. I want to urge you, don't delay. Don't postpone it anymore. If you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you, do come forward at the time of invitation. I'll be more than happy just to take my Bible and show you how you can be 100% certain that when you die, you will go to heaven. You don't have to guess about it. You can have that assurance. So as we all stand, as the music begins to play, I'd like to invite you to do come.